Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Now, I heard a story about a husband and wife who were arguing over who was going to get up and make the coffee in the morning. And the husband thought it was the responsibility of the wife to get up and make the coffee. And the wife said, no, you get up earlier than I do, and you have to get to work. You're up already, so you make the coffee. And the husband said, well, I didn't think it was supposed to quite be that way. And she said, oh, yeah, it's that way. She said, I've got scriptural grounds to stand on. In fact, I just read it today. I said, what do you mean? Yeah, it's called Hebrews. Say, Lord, help him. Are you ladies want one now?
Yes.
Well, there was a pastor having difficulty with his wife in this economy downtime. She kept going to the mall and buying new dresses and stuff. Now, I'm not talking about me, you know. No. Because I don't confess that way. I'm just telling you the story I heard. A pastor was having trouble with his wife because almost every other day she would go to the mall and come back with a new dress, a new pair of shoes or something. He said, hey babe, you're going to have to slow down a little bit. It's hurting our budget. We got to slow down. And he told her, he said, now look, next time you go to that mall and you try that dress on and the devil tells you that you need to buy that dress, you tell him, Satan, get behind me. So a few days went by, and lo and behold, here she came with a new dress from the mall. And the husband said, hey, baby, I thought I told you when you were tempted to buy that new dress in the mall to tell Satan to get behind you. She said, well, I put it on and I did exactly what you told me to do. I said, Satan, I heard his voice, said, oh, you need to buy that dress. And she said, Satan, get thee behind me. And she said, the next thing I heard was that, hey, you look pretty good behind too. Go ahead and buy that thing. Have you found Hebrews? Can I preach now? All right. I do want you to, if they would just put up, I want you to stay in Hebrews chapter 2 because I'm gonna share almost all the message out of Hebrews 2. I'll give you some other things. I also want them to put up Philippians 4:6 because this is the week of Thanksgiving. The Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, it says with thanksgiving. Say with thanksgiving. It says that we're to let our requests be made known unto God. Now, the Bible teaches us that we're to be a thankful people. And really, there's two areas that we are to concentrate our thankfulness as believers on. One of them is to be thankful to God for creation. For creation. All the things that God has created are, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, in fact, that's what the angels are doing this morning around the throne room of God, crying, holy, holy, holy. But they're also acknowledging that all creation was created by thy hand. And they were created to give God pleasure. Do you know that you were wonderfully and fearfully made to give God pleasure? Well, that's one aspect of Thanksgiving. The other aspect of Thanksgiving is to give God thanks for this great salvation. How many of you ever just stop every once in a while and just say, God, I thank you for this great salvation? Just pause for a second and think about what you were B.C. Yeah, before Christ. How many of you can remember where you were, what you were, before you had a revelation of Jesus Christ. I just stop a moment and just think a moment. Because here's what happens. Is we look beyond our salvation and we forget to be thankful to God for this great salvation. And this salvation that you and I have, make no mistake about it, is a great, great salvation. Amen. The book of Hebrews is really a whole book. The theme of Hebrews is about the message of salvation. Now, I know we're a Word of Faith church, and a lot of times, because we are saved, it's almost like we take that for granted. And we never come back and really go back and look at the doctrine of salvation. And because we don't, you know, think about the doctrine of salvation, we take for granted not only our own salvation, but it's like we take for granted that everybody's saved. You know, it's real easy today just to listen to the way the world projects this thing, that there are many ways to heaven. No, there's not. That there's many gods that you can worship. Well, there's many gods, but there's only one true God. Amen. I mean, I hate to burst their bubble, but Mohammed is not the God to get to heaven. Amen. Or any of those others. But are you catching what I'm trying to share with you this morning? That we get ourselves sometime so positioned in going on with God that we forget about the lost. Especially in a church like this, because we're not always preaching salvation messages. We always allude to it. But, you know, what the Lord has put on my heart to share with you, not just this week, but maybe a couple more weeks, ever how long it takes to get this out, is this message of this great salvation that we have. In Hebrews chapter 2, well, in fact, let me read verse 14, the very last verse in chapter 1. It says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" There it is. The whole theme, if you begin to really study the book of Hebrews, it's not about brewing coffee, believe me, but it's about man getting back to a place where he has right standing with God. It says, therefore, and because of this, remember, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, this is what I'm talking about. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? You are to underline that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation? And I think what I'm sharing with you is that so many times as we mature in the things of God, we move past the doctrine of salvation. And we forget about all of the people that are in this world today that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if we are not the light and we are not the people to represent our ambassadors of Christ in this day in which we live, who is going to tell them about Jesus? Amen. Who is going to stand and declare the truth of this gospel? Can you remember what it was like when you weren't saved? You see, if you can't remember what it was like when you were not saved, then you're probably not saved. Amen. Because when you're not saved, you go around most of the time with a guilty conscience. You're ashamed because you do things and you don't understand why you do them. You get yourself in positions of different things that bring shame to yourself, to your family, and you know it eats on you. But you just don't know what to do about it. Am I speaking to anybody? And I can remember when I was a child, I remember the first time I went to a funeral and recognize, you know, old enough to really recognize what was going on. And that when they opened that casket and I saw that dead body laying there in that casket, it like to scared me to death. Because it got me to thinking, where's this person going now? What's going on? And you know, all of a sudden your conscience is not clean. Every time you do something, you get yourself under some kind of condemnation. I mean, you're scared of dying. You're scared of this. You're scared of that. Am I relating to anybody? You just get yourself in a free fall sometime. And sometimes you may not be a bad person, but still good people can still do bad things. Okay? And so, if you go back and you study that, God made everything in the beginning good. Amen. The whole Bible, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and we're not going to do that today, believe me, you'll see that God created everything, and everything He created was good. And that's why we give God thanks for the creation. But then you get to chapter 3, and it's like everything changes. Because then God created the Garden of Eden, and in the Garden of Eden, it was a garden planted by God. God planted that garden so that man could have a home. Really, Eden means the home or the house of Adam, where he could live in luxury. The Garden of Eden was the first luxury home ever mentioned in the Bible, and it was created by God. Can you imagine God creating a luxury home and a place fenced in to protect, and that He could live in a perfect place and a perfect environment? And so the rest of the Bible, you see, is all about, because Adam and Eve, they sinned, they were separated from God. God booted them out of that garden. And so the rest of the Bible is about man trying to get himself back in to the presence and in that place where God created him. Amen. Think about that. Just think about that a moment. Because the Garden of Eden, by God's standard, was the worst that man should have ever seen it. Because God intended for man to take it and get it better and better and better and better. But because man sinned, he was separated from God. And then you get to Genesis chapter 3, right in the middle, Genesis 3:15, you find out that Satan deceived Eve, and they partook, and they sinned against God. And God shows up and He declares that the earth will be under a curse. Remember that? And He told Satan, that serpent, that there would come a seed from a woman that would, Satan would wind up, you know, bruising his heel. But this person, this man, was going to crush Satan and strip him of his power. And so the rest of the Bible is really God's plan to restore. Man, it's a book about salvation. That's why you get to Revelation and you see what the angels are doing. They are crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And talking about the glory of God and talking about the restoration and the new heavens and the new earth. So all of that fits right in. And so the Lord, salvation, let me just give you a couple of definitions. Salvation is defined in the dictionary as deliverance from sin and its consequences. Now think about that. It's a deliverance from sin and its consequences, and there are many consequences to sin. Amen. Sickness and disease. There was none of these things in the Garden of Eden. There was no disease. There was no poverty. There was no lack or debt in the Garden of Eden. Are you kidding me? God made everything, and God was supplying everything, and God gave it over to man to multiply and reproduce. Are you with me? And so the goal of salvation, now listen, I've got to tell you this, the goal of salvation is not just to get a piece of paper with your name on it that you're a member of a church, or, you know, a baptism certificate. All those things are good, but the goal of salvation, now listen to this, it's to clean your conscience. To get your conscience in a place of feeling right before God. That's really what the goal of salvation is, because until you really know that you are in right standing with God, you will always be ashamed to approach God. Just like Adam and Eve was, and they tried to cover their own self in their own sin. When you're ashamed of God, you have the difficulty approaching God and receiving who God is, so that God can do what He needs to do in your life to free you and to make you in His own image, which is what He started out to do, so that you can be free to receive God's best in everything. That's a central theme of the whole Book of Hebrews, we'll see. And we'll see what this is all about. Because when you talk about having a guilty conscience and being ashamed of what you do, and when you miss the mark, when you get yourself back into sin, you always get yourself in a place where you feel condemned. You feel guilty. You feel ashamed. Am I talking to anybody in here? Y'all are sure quiet this morning. But this is why we've got to come back and study. When a person does not know how to approach God, maybe they're saved. Maybe they came to an altar of a church like this one or some church and they gave their heart and their life to God. But when they're ashamed of themselves before God and do not know how to approach God, then it's a sure sign that that person needs to get back and study the doctrine of salvation. Because the whole goal of salvation is to purge and cleanse your conscience, that you have a right standing with God, and just as much as God loves Jesus, Jesus loves you. Amen. All right, so I will give you, let me give you four things here about salvation found in Hebrews chapter 2, and I believe this will help you this morning, and it's just kind of an introduction because I got a lot more to share, but I'll give this to you. The first one is found in verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2. And if you're taking notes and writing some of these things down, you can write, first of all, that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. It says, "For it was fitting for Him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, and you can just stay here in Hebrews chapter 2. I'll quote and refer to some other scriptures for you. In Matthew's gospel, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 21, when the angels appeared to Joseph, he told him that he would have a son and that his son would be named Jesus. And so we understand that Jesus is derived from two Hebrew words, which really mean Jehovah saves. So every time we say Jesus, we're saying God saves, Jehovah saves. Are you with me? And so every time that we acknowledge Jesus, we're saying that Jesus saves. And when Jesus came and He began to preach. Remember, I already shared with you in a few weeks back about how Jesus, a lot of people don't think of Him as a preacher. But Jesus came on the scene and He began to follow up John the Baptist, and He began to declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. and to repent. In other words, anytime, and that's what Jesus said, anytime that you would repent, repent just means that we turn from the direction we were going into the direction that God has. He said, I will come and I will heal you. When we think about salvation, it covers the whole gamut. It covers the whole spectrum of everything you need is in the name of Jesus. When we say Jesus saves, we are saying Jesus heals, Jesus prospers us, Jesus delivers us, Jesus sets captives free. Are you with me this morning? If we go back and look at verse 3 again, it says, how will we escape this great a salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? Talking about those that were with Him on those shores of Galilee, the disciples that went with Him everywhere because He was preaching. He was anointed and sent by God. But He came on the scene preaching. He came on the scene demonstrating. Look at verse 4. Also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders. And nobody was preaching this now until Jesus showed up. Oh, there was prophets that prophesied that there would be coming a Messiah, that there would become a person who would come on the scene and be able to redeem mankind. But here we find that Jesus is actually doing it in His earthly ministry. He said, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So I just point these things out to you today to tell you that signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit are all connected to salvation. You don't separate these things because God is not just interested in healing your body to make you feel better and then you go out and continue to live for the devil. God will not only save your soul, but He will heal your physical body. He will heal your physical body and He will meet your spiritual need as well as your physical need. To God, it's all connected together. I'm trying to make that point to you because sometimes we leave this vital doctrine of salvation and forget the total package and the reason why Jesus came. We've got to get ourselves, just like Jesus said, unless you come as a little child, He said, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we come as a little child because a little child will take at face value what it's told. It believes what it's told. And we're called to believe. Jesus used miracles. And He used signs and wonders to demonstrate. And they were tied directly to the message of salvation. And so, there's a lot of stories in the Bible. A lot of places where Jesus showed up. I think about the one in Matthew chapter 9 where a bunch of buddies got together and they brought their buddy to a healing meeting that Jesus was having and they lowered him down through the roof of the house. But Jesus said something that caught all their attention. He said in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 9 verse 5, He said, which is it easier to say, to rise up and take your bed and walk or to be healed? In fact, He said exactly, He said, which is it easier to say, your sins be forgiven, or say, arise and walk? Well, that kind of threw them all for a loop. Who is He who says that He can say that your sins are forgiven? It's because Jesus told this man that not only could he be saved, but that he could be healed, that he could be restored. See, God is interested in the total package. Not just you coming in here and, you know, you getting assurance that you're going to go to heaven when you die and then live miserable and separated from the God and from the one that can help you live victorious in this life. The word victory itself, as we have learned, means by which we have success in this natural life right now. How many of you don't want to wait till you get to heaven in order to have success? You don't want to wait to heaven in order to get healed or to prosper or to live in God's best. And so we learn that whatever you need is part of your salvation. Are you with me? Are you going to learn through this message? Whatever you need is in the name of Jesus. In the kingdom of God. Say it with me. Say, in the kingdom of God. Whatever I need. If it's salvation. If it's deliverance. If it's healing. If it's prosperity. Whatever I need. It's in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is the champion of my salvation. Amen. Are you with me? All right. The blessing, it comes from Jesus. Now the second thing is found in verse 9. The first thing is Jesus is the captain of our salvation. The second thing is we're going to find out, and we'll talk about this one. We'll have to talk about it a little later because this can really get detailed. But we're going to find out that Jesus purchased our salvation. Now look at verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, remember everything we need is in the name of Jesus, okay? Who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. Now, here's the second thing about salvation is that Jesus tasted death for everyone. We most of us know that Jesus went to the cross and that he shed his blood, and we're teaching on the blood, by the way, on Wednesday nights, but about the remission of our sins. But here's another aspect that you have to understand and see is that Jesus on the cross suffered even to the point of death. Now, we don't think about this aspect maybe as much because we don't realize that all the pain and all the suffering and all the agony as Jesus hung on the cross was God's arrows of His wrath pointed towards Jesus but was intended for you and I. Now stop and think about that. Everything that Jesus received on that cross was the wrath of God or the punishment and the judgment of God coming against the sin of mankind. Remember from that time of Genesis chapter 3, man for 4,000 plus years became worse and worse and worse until it accumulated with the fact that he hung upon the cross and Jesus became, now I wish I had a cross here to show you, but the cross became the bullseye by which the wrath of God, it became a target to pierce the one that was on the cross. In Lamentation, again, let me just share this with you because this may be new to some of you. When you study the captain of your salvation, you find out that really Jesus was our hero. Say hero. Hero. See, we have a lot of heroes today. How many of you teach your children that it's not some super athlete or some movie star, but Jesus is our real hero? Okay? Lamentations 3, 12 and 13, if they can just put that up there, you can look at it, but stay right there in Hebrews if you will. It says, he has been his bow and set me up as a target. Now look at this. For the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. Now think of that cross as a target. Because the Hebrew word here is actually the word that we get for bullseye. You know, if you ever see them at an archery place or, you know, they're using bow and arrow to shoot at a target, you see a big old bullseye with circles and a red dot. Well, that's what that cross became. It became a target. And God's arrows were pulled back. And Jesus was the center or the bullseye on that cross of God's wrath. That's why it says that in Lamentations here that he has been his bow and he set me up as a target for the era. Now think about that. I don't know of any more horrible thing that you could die from than being strapped to a target and somebody back at a distance with a drawn bow shooting arrows into your heart. Shooting arrows. Every time Jesus took an arrow into his wrist, into his ankle, into his side, into his scalp and his head, it was a target of God's arrow, or arrow meant to hit the target of God's wrath that was intended for you and I. And we deserved it because we're the ones that sin. We're the ones that turned ourselves away from God. We're the ones that deserve to die the penalty of sin. But Jesus came and he got on that cross and he allowed himself to be pinned to that bullseye, and he took the wrath of God through the arrow of God that was intended for you and I. But Jesus came and became the champion or the hero of our salvation, and he purchased our death through the suffering of the cross. Now that's exciting. And we sometimes kind of get away from that aspect. And the Bible says, now listen, let me read verse 14 and 15, because here's the third thing I want you to see, that Jesus released us from Satan's power in his death. First of all, that he became our great salvation. He became our hero. He displayed our salvation through signs and wonders, and he delivered the human race. That's why they call this life a race, because we're running our race, amen, and we don't become weary in doing well. But look at verse 14 and 15. It says, "Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy," and again, underline that word destroy, because that means to completely and totally annihilate him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, we first saw the devil exposed for who he was back there in the book of Genesis when he presented himself to Eve and then to Adam. And then God came to him and told him what he would be doing and how he would be cursed and so on and so forth. And it says in verse 15, it said, "And to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And I've taught you about here the main fear, which really breeds all other fear, is the fear of death, and that fear puts us into bondages of all the other fears. He said, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." And so what we find out here is that Jesus released us from Satan's power through his death. Not only was he the center of God's arrow, or the target, or the bullseye by which he suffered all of those, the anger, if you will, the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon the cross for us, but now through his death, the Bible says that Jesus spent 3 days and nights in the bowels of this earth. Now, we don't know exactly where that is, but we know it's in the realm where the power of demonic forces are. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be. Are you with me? And we know from the book of Colossians, you can write it down, Colossians 3:15 talks, or Colossians 2:15, if they just put it up there. In the King James Version, he says, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." The word "spoiled," or as the New King James says, "disarmed the principalities." But the word there means to strip naked, like you would skin an animal. In other words, Jesus took the devil and he stripped him of all of his power and all of his authority and made a spectacle, a public display. He was deprived of all of his defense mechanisms. And Jesus did that. That's why through death, you see, that He stripped that power. And I like what it says in Revelation 1:18. It says, I am he that liveth, Jesus talking. He said, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. So not only did Jesus arise from the dead, but he also stripped Satan from all his power and all his authority. That's why Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, and then the rest of the book of Hebrews tells us, that because Jesus was raised from the dead and because he came back and he gave us power and authority over Satan, then sin no longer has dominion over you and I anymore. Are you with me? And neither does the sting of death. Go read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, these are things that, and I don't know, you know, there's all kind of bondages that the people of God are in, and they shouldn't be in bondages. You shouldn't be in any kind of bondage today, because Jesus purchased the price. He paid the price through death. We'll talk about those things later. So that you could be a free man or a free woman. What are you doing back under a bondage or in a bondage through fear? Because you're afraid. And remember, we taught you over and over and over and over, your faith cannot flourish as long as you're afraid. And so we have to receive the name of Jesus, because in the name of Jesus, it is everything that we need. Are you with me? And this is the fourth thing, and I'll have to kind of shut it down here, but it's in the 17th verse. Jesus, and you can write this down, Jesus is our high priest. Now, this is a great study, because it is a replica of the way God set up his plan in motion to redeem man back to God. In verse 17, it says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. Now, we understand what that means, I think, most of you, that Jesus had to come into the earth as a man, not as God. Okay? He came in like fashion as you and I. Yes, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, but he had all the qualities of a man here in this earth. He could be tempted, and he's been tempted in all points as you and I, but yet he was without sin, right? I mean, we know all that. Okay, it says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Now look at this. To make a propitiation for the sins of the people. So Jesus is the high priest of the mercy seat. That's what the word propitiation, I know that's a big word for you, but just underline that and listen to me, because really it is a type of the Old Testament of the tabernacle. It's a word that was referred to that as the Ark of the Covenant was placed into the Holy of Holies and was protected by those two angels, those cherubs, it had a seat, a little saddle on top of the Ark. Inside the Ark was the Ten Commandments, and on that seat was the mercy seat. And so the high priest would go in once a year, and he would sprinkle the blood of an animal that had been sacrificed to make atonement for the sins of the people. Now listen to this, because this is important. Even though he would go in and he would make atonement, he would take an animal as perfect as they could find, spill the blood of that animal. He would take that blood in and he would sprinkle it seven times over the mercy seat of God. And the sins of the people would be atoned for that year. But even though the sins were atoned, it did not clear their conscience. And therefore they would fall right back into the sin. And every year they would have to repeat and do it over again and again and again. Are you with me? The goal of salvation is to cleanse and to purge your sin. So Jesus is not only the champion of my salvation. Jesus is not only my hero, and through His death and through His suffering purchased this great salvation. All, but think about it. Because He is the high priest now, and how he has entered in. Well, let's read it. We got time. Just read the scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Because He sprinkled His blood. Now listen to me as you turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Because He sprinkled His blood. That's why I really want to do an in-depth study on the blood. Is because sin now is no longer a problem for me. I didn't say I didn't ever sin. I said sin is no longer a problem for me, because when I sin, I can go to my advocate. 1 John 1, 9 says that I can go to Him and confess my sin, and He will cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Amen. So sin now is not designed to take and put me back in bondage or to have dominion over my life anymore. Because the moment I know that I miss God, I don't get under condemnation, because there is no get out from under the condemnation and get over into the grace of God and get forgiveness and get yourself cleansed so that your conscience can be clean and purged, that you can approach a holy and a living God. Don't let the devil put that shame and that bondage on you anymore. Well, in verse 11, are you over in chapter 9? Okay, let's quickly finish this up here. It says, and I'm in Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 11. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. What we have in the Old Testament was just a type. It was a replica of what God already had in plan in heaven. It says, and not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. Say His own blood. See, He entered the most holy place once. Say once. He didn't have to do it again. He won't ever have to do it again. He died once. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 13 says, for the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's why people cannot serve in their church. That's why people cannot serve God, because they're always going around with a guilty conscience. They're always thinking they're not good enough. They're not living like they ought to live right. And they're not in a place where they can serve God, because they're ashamed of what they're doing. Well, get free from that today in the name of Jesus. Jesus is everything that you need. He becomes your high priest. Amen. And He went into that Holy of Holies. He took His blood. He scooped up every bit of it and took it into the heavenly Holy of Holies and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat of God, that you could be redeemed. That's what He tells you. And that's why I said He's the high priest, but He also ever liveth to make intercession. Verse 24, for Christ has not, look at verse 24, has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies or replicas of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for who? Say for me. See, for us. That's why Jesus did this. If man had never sinned, Jesus wouldn't have had to come down here and went through all that suffering. He wouldn't have had to become the target of God's wrath. He wouldn't have had to take all of the punishment for every sin that you and I, because sin has consequences. You go and you read in the book of Isaiah chapter 52, I believe it's the last verse or next to the last verse. You don't have to look at it right now, but it says it was a prophecy that when he hung upon the cross, that his visage, the very appearance of him, would not even resemble or look like a man. That is the consequences, beloved. That is the consequences of taking all of the wrath and the judgment and the punishment of God upon his own Son to stand in behalf of you and I so that we don't have to take it. That's what he's saying to us. That's why Jesus is the champion. He's the hero. Amen. Verse 27, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, now look at this, he will appear a second time apart from sin. Or what's the last word? Salvation. And we're going to find out salvation is past, it's present, and it's future. You got born again, your spirit man got born again. Old things become new. They were passed away, now things become new. You're working out today, right now in the present tense. You're working out your salvation here this morning. You're renewing your mind so that you can think like God. The last thing that you will save and redeem is your body. But when Jesus comes, that body will be redeemed. It will be changed into a glorified body. Now that's what we want to share with you, this great salvation. How many think we need to come back every once in a while and study the doctrine of salvation? Amen. The purpose of the message really is twofold. First of all, is to get you to thinking about all those that you know, your family, your own family, that are not saved. Amen. Don't just go through life. You know, the other day, we and I were on our way up here, and we saw a cute little puppy. I don't know if he's a poodle or what, in the road. And he just out there disorientated, cars, and oh God, you know, don't let him get hit. We'd have kept dog food up here because so many people just drop dogs off in the road and they finally find their way up here. But God, you know, as I was studying about this, he said, if you would have the same passion for a soul as you do for that dog in a street. Now, that's his creation too. Yes, sir. But you've seen them. You've seen those puppies or those dogs they let out, and they're just disorientated. They get in the middle of a busy street. They don't know if they're coming or going. And here comes zoom, zoom, zoom. It's nothing but the grace of God. And sometimes they get right in front. But you see, that's the way a lost person is. They're disorientated. They're out in the middle of an 8-lane interstate highway with traffic. Zoom, 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 zoom. And they're just in a daze. They're just, you know, it's nothing but the grace of God that prevents them from stepping right in the front of an 18-wheeler. Disorientated. God has made a plan. He's drove right up to the front door in a limousine, saying, if anybody will call upon my name, I will save them. I will forgive them of their sin, cleanse them of all unrighteousness. I know sometimes people say, well, yeah, but if God was really God, why would he let these innocent babies die in this? Listen, you know what God is saying? God is saying, hey, I had to watch my son hang on the cross at Calvary, yes, while I shot those arrows into him to take my wrath and to appease my anger for you. Now, why would people reject? Why would people not receive this God who loves us so much that he gave. Would you give? Would you give your only son for all his pecadores here? No. How would you like to be? Come on, stand up with me. How would you like to be the assignment, the target for God's wrath? Anybody takers in here? No. But you know who did? Jesus. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Say everything I need. Is in the name of Jesus. He's the champion of my salvation. He's my hero. Through His suffering, He purchased my life. Through His death, He purchased redemption. Separated me from the powers of darkness. Oh, thank You, Lord. You are today the healed, the delivered. That's why I taught you when Jesus healed that woman with the issue of blood, just like He did that paralytic guy. He was paralyzed, but Jesus said, rise and walk, be made whole. Whole covers the whole gamut. This morning, you know, maybe somebody's in this room and you say, well, I don't know that I'm really saved. See, if you can't remember a time before you were saved, you better check your salvation. You may be in here today and you have trouble with your own conscience. You have trouble with your guilt because it's always condemning you. Maybe you are saved, but you know what? You need to go back and listen to the message of salvation. I'm talking about the doctrine of salvation. Yeah, Jesus saves, but what does that mean? What's the goal? It's not just to take me to heaven. Jesus said that you will have world overcoming faith. This is the victory. See, that's what His blood provided. The word victory means the way of success. God wants to restore to you and I a luxury home, just like the Garden of Eden was to Adam and Eve before they ever sinned. Are you ready today? Are you ready to step in and take your place? Not be just self-centered and self-righteous and self, oh, everything revolves around me. But say, I'm saved to serve the living God. Oh, in Jesus' name. That's the twofold part of this message I'll be sharing with you. Think about your own great salvation. And then think about all those that are lost. Jesus died for all of them. Me, you, and every other person in this earth. It's all been paid for, but it's got to be received. Are you with me? If you're here this morning, just bow your head, eye closed, just a moment as we pray. Close this service today. If you're in this room and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I've ever received Jesus. I've never received Him into my heart like you're sharing today, that He will cleanse me. He will take for me all the wrath and the judgment and the anger of God. I want to receive Him as my high priest. I want to receive Jesus who saves. I want to receive Him into my own life today. If that's you this morning, lift your hand. Just lift your hand anywhere in the room and let me pray for you before we go. I know this is a Word of Faith church. It's a full gospel church. And sometimes we don't preach just salvation. I don't really consider this a salvation message. I consider it a doctrine of salvation, understanding. So that if you are saved, you can go on into the other things. Because there's a lot of great things in the Word of God. Amen. Anybody today? Lift your hand. Lift your hand if you're here. Yes, ma'am. Okay, I see. Thank you, ushers. Would somebody escort her up here, please, and let's pray for her. Anybody else like to come up here and let me pray with you? Just come on, ma'am. I see. That's fine. You don't have to be ashamed. You really don't. Anybody else say, Pastor,
How many of you today, the word of the Lord has convicted you about letting your conscience be clean? Could I see your hand, please? Some of you are not stepping out and serving God with gladness of heart because your conscience is condemning you. Did that speak to anybody today? Did that speak to anybody this morning? If that's you, I want you to come up here. Yeah, just come up here and stand on this side. I want to pray for you too, because maybe you're saved, but you know what? You'll never be the servant of God. You'll never be the man or woman of God as long as you're ashamed. Yeah, there might be some others. That's it. That's okay. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want this precious lady right here to say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. I receive you right now as both Lord and Savior of my life. I receive you, Jesus, as the champion, as my hero, and forgiveness belongs to me. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Okay, all of you that are up here, look at me just a second. See, you don't have to look down, okay? I know you know, sometimes we want to be reverent, but listen, always look up. Always be able to hold your head up unless you're bowing your head in prayer before God. You don't have to be ashamed from this point forward. Did you understand that? All of you know you're saved? All of you received Jesus? Is that all of y'all know that you're saved? You know that you know. Okay. Then the whole goal of that salvation is to purge your conscience where it can be clear. Not a one of us in here can be proud of our past. The only time we look at the cross is to see what we came from and who took it so that we become the righteousness of God. Okay? So, I'm going to speak right now over you a prayer. And I want you to receive the fullness of your salvation to attain that goal of washing or purging. That's what that means. To cleanse your conscience. It's like you'd go from being out in the dirt and you get clean. Well, that's what you need to do right now. And every time the devil tries to tell you that you're not worthy and you're not good enough anymore, you tell him, get behind me. Just like, say, get behind me. I'm worthy because Jesus made me worthy. I'm worthy because Jesus took all of my ugliness, all of my sin, and all my past. And I am the righteousness of God. So you ready? Come on, put one hand up to heaven, put the other hand over your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive the purchase price of all of your suffering, all that you became, the target of God's wrath, God's anger, God's judgment, so that I could be set completely free. I declare from this day forward, my conscience is purged. It's clean from those dead works. The works that I did before I knew better. I receive now this great salvation working out of my life. In Jesus' name, I will not from this day forward fall under condemnation. But I will receive the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the fullness of God's power and God's anointing to walk uprightly and to serve the living God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Praise the Lord. You got it. You got it. You got it. Let's stretch our hands out to each other. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you today, Lord, for your wonderful word to us. Thank you today, God, for this great salvation. Thank you today, Lord, for your people, this congregation of believers that you have gathered here today. I ask, God, that you would fully protect them, clothe them, God, in the armor of God. Watch over them, Lord, wherever they go throughout this week. I thank you, Father, that they are under the divine protection of your blood, your word, and the covering, God, that you give to us as a local body of believers. We give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen,
amen and amen. Don't forget Wednesday night.